Matthew chapter 2 today. A great passage of scripture certainly fits in this chapter with Jesus presented as the King of the Jews. And in this great passage of scripture, we find the Lord Jesus presented as truly the King of the Jews in a number of different ways. He's presented as the King of the Jews, as heralded by these Gentile wise men. And it is amazing in the Bible that Jesus Christ is proclaimed King of the Jews. In the beginning of his life by Gentiles, and in the end of his life, Pilate, who wrote on the cross, "This is the King of the Jews." And we find him heralded as the King of the Jews, announced as the King of the Jews. We see him as the King of the Jews, as the King predicted in the Scriptures. We find a number of places in this passage of Scripture that go to the Word of God and speak of Christ coming, as that Christ is the one predicted in the Old Testament, that he is the Jewish Messiah. In his birth, a fulfillment of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that he was be born in Bethlehem. We find that his life was centered around other prophetic fulfillments, and the fact that he came up out of Egypt, and God sent him to Egypt to be protected from Herod. And that he was to go to Nazareth to fulfill the prophecies that said that he was to be a Nazarene. And he was the King of Jews as seen by the fulfillment of all these prophecies. We see that certainly he is the King of the Jews by the worship that was given to him, the worship of a king. And we find that the Lord Jesus there as a child was worshipped as a king. We find all these things that certainly would cause the Jews to know that this is that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the King of the Jews and ought to be received, ought to be worshipped, ought to be followed. And without him, there would be no entrance into the heavenly kingdom. There would be no entrance into the kingdom of God. As we look at this passage of scripture, as Jesus is presented as the King of the Jews, and specifically as how he is worshipped as the King of the Jews, we want to ask three important questions about the worship of the King. First of all, we want to look at who will worship the King. Who will worship the King? The Bible says, "There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Jerusalem, the religious capital of Israel, the spiritual head of the people called the Jews, the place where the high priests and the Pharisees were headquartered, the place where the Jewish temple was, the place where the Sanhedrin met, the place where the high priest lived. This was the religious capital of Judaism. This was the center of Judaism. They were troubled. The king born? No idea such an event took place. No idea. I think it was Vance Havner that wrote that revival could come, and there's a whole lot of churches that would just keep on doing what they're always doing, and it would never touch them. They were troubled. Here were Gentiles, the people that the Jewish people called dogs. Dogs. Unclean. The goyim. Asking, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? Who will worship the King? That is a very important question. And so I suppose that the right answer will be, someone will. Praise God. Someone will. All those that you would have expected to worship the king, so to speak, the religious people who were leading the people in the Bible or in religion and claimed to be the people of the kingdom, and who would not associate themselves with those vile, unclean, heathen Gentiles, you would have expected them. But no. No. The people who claimed to be his children, the people who claimed the knowledge of God, were in darkness. They are totally oblivious that the Christ was born. Who will worship the King? The answer is, someone will. As John the Baptist came, and there came multitudes to him to be baptized of him, religious leaders especially, he says, don't come to me. Bring fruits worthy of repentance, and say not within yourselves, we are the children of Abraham. Don't be hanging on to your religion and your religious profession. He said, God is able of these stones to make children of Abraham. Who will worship the king? Who will adore him? Someone will. Someone will. As we think of each one of us here today, who should worship the king? Oh, those who profess allegiance to him. Those who profess to know God. Those who claim to know the truth, they should worship him. They should. Who should worship the king? Children raised in a Christian home. Who have heard the Bible ever since they were so high. Who should worship the king? Who would you expect? People in a dead mainline denomination church that never heard the gospel? Who would you expect to worship the king? those who've heard the gospel, those who've heard the Bible, those who know the truth, you'd expect them to worship the King. And the question is this. Were those that you would expect to worship the King, were they worshiping Him? And so the question is, who will worship the King? The fact is that those that you would have expected to worship the King did not. They did not. Those who had every reason that they should worship the King because of their knowledge of the Bible, because of their spiritual heritage, because of all these good things. Who should be the most zealous of all Christians today? Who should be the ones who say, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? Who should it be that love the Lord Jesus the most? Who should it be? That's the same question, isn't it? Those raised in a Christian home. Those who know the truth. Those who've been raised with an understanding of the Scriptures and what's right and what's wrong. They should worship the King. They should serve Him. They should be the most zealous of all. Should be. But the fact is, not always those who should are the ones who worship the Lord. But the fact is, there will always be someone. There always will be someone. And the Lord, in this case, chose the most unlikely candidates. Gentiles. From a far off place. A people who would not normally be in one's mind pictured as the worshipers of the Lord. How so true today? They say that the vast number of missionaries going to the mission field are coming from third world countries like the Philippines. Missionaries from Mexico, a land where people by the tens of thousands are leaving and seeking to come to America so they can earn a decent wage because the poverty is so abounding there. Missionaries from Mexico are now going to Spain. Missionaries that did not have a car even to gain their support, but had to travel from church to church by public transportation. The most unlikely candidates going across the seas serving Jesus Christ. We find that who will worship the King? Who ought to worship the King? Will many times be not among the number. And maybe you're here today, raised in a Christian home, knowing the truth, but your heart for God is dead. and some lost heathen soul out there without any knowledge of the truth or very little knowledge of the truth will hear God's word and go after it and seek it and take it and let their life be saved and live for Him with great fervency. Who will worship the King? In this case, not whom you would expect. Who will worship the King? Unlikely candidates. Unlikely candidates. Who will worship the King? Men who respond to light. Men who respond to light. We have seen His star in the east. How would they know that a star had anything to do with the King of the Jews? In Numbers chapter 24, there was a man by the name of Balaam who prophesied concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. A very unlikely prophet. And yet, he spoke of the coming of Jesus Christ. Numbers 24, verse 17. And I shall see him, but not now. In other words, he's coming in the future. The Almighty. I shall behold him, but not near or nigh. Somewhere in the future. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And a scepter, that's the designated symbol of a king, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possession, etc. Hear this remote verse in God's word. A remote prophecy was heard in a far off land. And apparently received and believed. That this people, that Balak had come and sought Balaam to curse, out of this people will come a king. Sometime in the future, out of this people will come a king who will rule the world. Doesn't seem like much to hang on to, does it? Doesn't seem like a huge body of truth, of Scripture to cling to. And yet they did. It would seem that for 14 centuries, Men had clung to this truth in that part of the world. For it was 14 centuries before the coming of Christ that this prophecy was given. And for 14 centuries, these people held on to that truth of God's Word. They did not let it slip. And when the star arose, they recognized who it was. We see that who will worship the King? Men of truth. Men of truth. We find that these men of truth were men that did, that somehow, unbeknownst to us, would cling to the truth over centuries of time. We live in a day in which truth is, as the prophet said, fallen in the streets. If we live in a day in which people can have multitudes of verses of the Bible about what's right, and it has no effect upon them. Find some remote verse that you can undo all the scripture and live the way you want. And yet, these men of truth, these men who consider truth to be precious, who would not let it slip, who hung on to the truth in which they had. Who will worship the King? That is a good question. As we see the darkness of the days in which we live, we see every excuse under the sun why people can ignore the multitude of verses in the Bible and go their own way. Who will worship the King? We find a great truth here, people of truth. People of truth. People who grasp truth, receive truth, hold truth as a conviction and principle, who will hold on to it so firmly. I was just sharing with Colleen and Jeff this week, Ernest Rockstead. Ernest Rockstead, a man of truth. Born in the state of Wisconsin, raised in a Lutheran home, unbeliever. No real desire for God, religious to a degree. But one day the church was asking for someone who will give the Easter sermon from the young people. And Ernest Rockstead wanted to be a public speaker and succeed in life in public speaking. And he thought in a very secular manner, hey, I'll do that. I could learn how to speak in front of a crowd. This would be a great experience. I don't believe any of this stuff, but it'd be a wonderful experience to learn. And so he was given a sermon about the resurrection of Christ. Ernest Rockstead memorized the sermon. And as he memorized the sermon, the truth of the Word of God became real to him, and he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. He's born again. Ernest Rockstead sensed the call of God upon him, so he went to Lutheran Seminary. And he studied in Lutheran Seminary, and he and his seminarian friends begin to discuss the Bible. And they say, you know, we're having a hard time finding this infant sprinkling in the Bible. We're having a real hard time finding infant baptism in the Bible. And his friends concur with him, and they say, you know, just don't see it. Yeah, Ernest, we agree with you. You know, it's just not there. And in his sincerity, Ernest one day went to the president of the seminary and said, dear sir, I don't see this. Can you show me in the Bible? Because I can't see anywhere in the Bible where this is. And in fact, sir, there's a number of us here who have been discussing this, and we have these same concerns. He said, give me their names. He did. The president called them all into his office. Is this true? You have a question about our church's doctrine of infant sprinkling? Oh, no, sir. Oh, no, sir. No, sir. No. Not, no. Ernest, do you have trouble with this? Do you say this is not in the Bible? Yes, sir. Yeah, I don't see it. It's not there. Ernest, you must be dismissed from this seminary. Truth. A man who would do everything for truth. Led by truth. He lost his so-called future. Praise the Lord. And start winning people to Jesus Christ. And baptizing those converts. That was a little bit further down the road. I've never been there, but for years he was the pastor of Avoca Bible Church. It was a Baptist church in Madison area. Hundreds of people came to Jesus Christ and lived a godly life because one man dared stand for the truth. I wonder today, how precious is truth to you today? Here were people with one verse, as far as we know. One verse out of the inspired Word of God. They held on to that truth for 1,400 years. And when the star appeared, they recognized what that was. Obviously, there's so many parts of this story we don't know, but we will have to say they were men of truth. In contrast to many who knew the Bible, and yet its truths had little impact on their life. Who will worship the King? Someone will. Who will serve Him? Who will worship Him? Who will do His will? Those who follow the light that God has given them. How do they worship the King? How did they worship the King? I do need to say one thing. We notice that men of truth are always led into further truth. As they went to Jerusalem, they said, where is He to be born? And they said, of course, in Bethlehem. And as they went on their journey to Bethlehem, again, the star appeared. It was not an equinox. It was not some eclipse. It was not any of those things. Because stars don't go from north to south, folks. It was probably the special appearing of the Shekinah glory the same glory, the light of God that led the people of Israel through the wilderness. Appropriate glory of the Son of God who left heaven's glory for you and I. But how will they worship Him? Notice verse number 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. What a delightful thing it is to worship the Lord. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As we see the worship of the king, there's a number of things that we must consider. First of all, worship is normal. It's normal. They didn't see a sign. They didn't see a sign out there. It says, now you saw a sign, his star, go worship him. There wasn't a prophet that came along. Well, you saw a star, now you better get over there and worship him. Worship is normal. It's normal. The angels in heaven, it's normal. Worship the king. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It's normal. It just is as normal can be. That's what we do. We worship the king. I can't comprehend it. We live in a day in which it is the hardest thing in for people to give God more than 1 hour a week or 1 hour on Sunday. I don't understand it. We talk about normal and abnormal. That's abnormal. We live in abnormal days. I remember a friend of mine telling me about going to the Catholic Church, and he said the service lasted 40 minutes. And there was road rage in the parking lot as people were racing to get out of there. Well, I'm afraid that that picture as many times would be the picture of people that profess to know their Savior today. But for many of them, there's no road rage because, you know, if the Packers are playing there's something important going on, well, you know what? That's more important. But worship is normal. And I want you to see the normal position of worship. When they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down. You know, falling down isn't merely a position, although it is. It's the oriental picture of being on your hands and knees and bowing before the king. But it wasn't just a position. It was a revelation of the attitude of their heart. Amen? falling down before the king was as normal as breathing. As normal. Can't remember who it was, the fellow's name, but he wrote a book. It says, Why I Left CCM Music. And he said, he said that he was saved. He was a heathen, drug rock musician, and he got saved. And the church didn't have a musician, so they said, Hey, you're a musician. Why don't you lead our music? Far cry from a Levite. Amen. Knew nothing about God, but he was saved. So they start having rock. He led them in rock music and all this, you know, stuff they call worship of God. And one day start reading his Bible. And he started studying the word worship. Old Testament, New Testament, word for worship, New Testament, proskuneo, bow down before. Read the Old Testament. He was an honest soul. He said, you know, that's not what I'm doing. I'm not bowing down in worship to God. My attitude isn't that of bowing down in submission to a holy God. Surrender. That's not me. I'm doing my own thing. He said, when I read that, I knew that what I was doing was sin. And he wrote the book, Why I Left CCM Music. Worship is normal. Worship is bowing down before a holy God. It's a picture of submission, a submission, a picture of humility. It's a picture of adoration. It's real. Worship, as we see here, is costly. It's costly. You know what? It probably cost a lot of money to come across that desert to get to Bethlehem. You know what? And I don't know. But I don't think, I don't know. I think that probably came out of their own pockets. Certainly it took a lot of time, didn't it? Took a lot of time to get there. That was costly. Travel is expensive. The Bible says so. Thy poverty shall come as one that traveleth. It's always expensive to travel. You can spend in one day, you can spend more on one meal than you sometimes have to spend on all the food for your whole week if you cook it at home. It's expensive to travel. Expensive to find a place to lay at night, isn't it? Oh, man. You can spend more in one night. Use somebody else's pillow and bed. Man, it can cost you a fortune compared to your own. You know what? Worship is expensive. It costs something. It costs something. Now, we live in a day of convenience today, right? Consumer Christianity. The only person that's supposed to pay something is God. You know? Worship God with your kind of music. dress the way that you want, go to church the day you want, do it your way, and nobody pays anything except for God. He has to give up his honor, and he has to give up his day, and he has to give up his music, and everything is what people want. It's costly. It was the opposite. It's costly. You know, it should cost something to worship God. I know this is just preaching today, but you know, in this regard, there's so many people today that will compromise, and they'll go to a compromising church because they're not willing to pay the price to go to a good one. They're not willing to pay the price. You know, it used to be a day that people, they would sacrifice everything they owned to worship God rightly. If there wasn't a good church in their town, they would say, okay, we're going to be the family that starts a church. And it wasn't one of these little Bible studies that they have 15-minute sermons so they can go do their own stuff. No, they'd be start taking an offering, they'd be praying for a pastor, and they would be putting out all sorts of money for advertisement and for renting a hall. It would be costly because they wanted to worship God in truth and spirit. Those were the old days. But people today, they say, well, you know, I don't like this. I just kind of put up with it. But you know, worship for those men was very costly. But it's not only costly in those things, but it was costly. Notice, the Bible says they opened their treasures. They opened their treasures. Now, you know, we live in an area of Catholics and Lutherans, and boy, the last thing they want to hear about is giving something to God. I know all about that. I was raised in a Presbyterian home, and we gave 10 cents a week to the church and 5 cents a week to missions. And if we went to church, we put $1 in the offering. $1. I remember one of our friends, when we were going to start a church, and he heard we were going to start a church, he said, and this guy's a millionaire, he said, you know, you shouldn't do that. We don't need any more new churches. What we need to do is we need to get all our churches together, and then everybody only have to pay $1 a week. But I'm going to say that it's normal. When you meet the King and you know the King, it's normal to give your treasures. It's normal to give your treasures. It was costly, but it was also appropriate. It was appropriate. And of course, I think we can learn a lot about these, just from these gifts given to the Lord Jesus. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering, come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give the glory due unto his name. So we find these gifts, gold. Gold. That's an appropriate gift for a king, isn't it? Gold. You know, gold's always been expensive. And the temple in heaven is going to be full of gold. Streets are going to be gold. But it's appropriate to the King of Glory. Because it's nothing in the greatness in comparison to him. But notice gold, because gold in the Bible, symbol of deity. Frankincense, the sweet smelling incense, reminds us of the temple in which there was the altar of incense. And this sweet incense was burning all the time. And It was a picture of the sweetness of fellowship with God as the prayers of the saints went up. But it, of course, was a picture of the sweetness, ultimately, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a sweet-smelling offering. Frankincense was a very expensive gift. Gold was very expensive. But frankincense was very expensive. It would be like today, you know. Like the lady who took the alabaster box and broke it and anointed Jesus' feet. They say that perfume was worth about $30,000. In a couple of years, it'd be worth $60,000 if inflation, they keep printing money. But it was worth a lot of money. It was appropriate to the king. And myrrh. And myrrh is what they anointed the bodies of the dead. They embalmed the bodies of the dead with myrrh. Of course, appropriate, because it was the Lord Jesus who came to die. Came to die on Calvary's cross. And these gifts not only were very costly, but they were very appropriate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there's a great truth there of how we will worship the King. And we live in a day in which people have lost the sense of worshiping the Lord appropriately. We don't use the music of the world. We're not using the music that will catch the flesh of the unsaved, that will make them want to be in our church. We're worshiping a holy God. You know, that's why when we come to church, we dress appropriately. Because we are worshiping a holy God. Someone that's far bigger than us. Church is never meant to be a place where people dress in a fleshly manner and bring attention to themselves. We're worshiping a holy God. We're bowing down before Him. Casualness is the message of the world. Because they have lost the sense of appropriateness. But I tell you what, we'll get that sense of appropriateness one glance into His eyes. And we'll know appropriateness. Worship is also practical. It's practical. Mary and Joseph were very poor. We know they were poor by the offering they gave when Jesus was circumcised. It was the offering of poor people. How would they go to Egypt and how would they live there? A very prosperous, expensive land. How would they go? How would they live there? How would they make ends meet? God provided, didn't He? He provided through the worship of the wise men who came and brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Very valuable and costly gifts. It was very practical. Prophet Malachi says, bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse that there might be meat in my house. Very practical. Worship is very practical. But we need to, as well, think as what is the most valuable thing you could give the Lord Jesus. And yet, at one sense, it is very little. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Holy, acceptable. It's appropriate unto God. Which is your reasonable service? Worship the King. Bow down before Him. Prostrate before Him. Lord, here's my life. Whatever you want for my life, Lord, I give you my life. That's appropriate. That's normal. Notice the circumstances around the worship. A number of things. Darkness. First of all, darkness. They came to worship the King. And the city, the head of the Jewish religion, where the Bible was copied, where they read from the Bible, where they proclaimed to know to be the people of God, 5 miles away from the birth of Christ, knew nothing of it. The circumstances surrounding the worship, darkness. Don't ever count your worship by how many people are doing it with you. That's not worship. Kneel at the cross of Christ. And when you're done kneeling at the cross of Christ, then take a look and see who's kneeling next to you in self-sacrifice and self-denial, and then you'll know who should be who it is that it is to worship and have fellowship with. There was a time of he was surrounded by spiritual darkness. The second thing we find is that worship was surrounded by opposition. Opposition. Maybe we should go and put that opposition in another realm. It's surrounded by deception. Herod says, when you find him, you come back. And I'll go worship him too. Big lie. Had no intention of worshiping the Savior. Deception. You know what? There's a lot of people say, oh, I love the Lord. Yeah. Just words. Just words. Don't get caught up in that lie. Just words. Oh, we'll come and worship him too. Uh-uh. No intention of worshiping him. He was a man that was counting what it would cost to him if this king lived. He was thinking of what it would cost to him, what he didn't want to pay. What he didn't want to pay. You know, when you name the name of Jesus in truth, I was reading this book, I think it was called Dressing for the Lord, by David Cloud. If you don't have that book, you need to get it. And there's a survey taken, and they said just a random survey. It says, when you think of a lady in public with a long, modest dress, what do you think? Asking people. And they say, religious person. Religious person. We were ministering to someone, trying to lead them to the Lord. This lady says, you'll never catch me with a dress on. Now, that's not the big issue, but you know, I finally figured out what she was saying. She was saying, I don't want anybody to think of me as a religious person. She was counting the cost, wasn't she? And Herod was a deceiver. He said, oh, I want to worship God, but he really didn't. Because he wasn't willing to pay the price to follow Jesus Christ. But not only was it surrounded by deception, and boy, that's really hard to figure out nowadays, isn't it? All these voices, oh, I love the Lord. But he was surrounded by opposition. Verse 12, and they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Verse 13, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Flee, get away from this spiritual land and go to the place of heathenism. You'll be protected there, but you can't be safe here. Opposition. The Bible says, when Herod saw he was mocked, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast there from 2 years old and under. Oh, what a sad day. Sorrow. Sorrow was in the land. And yet the Bible says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It is still true today. In the midst of a world filled with hatred, deceit, darkness, ignorance, rebellion, opposition, there's a people who are rejoicing in the Lord, who are rejoicing in walking with God, who are rejoicing, as the song, as the Chronicles says, worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You don't have to worry about the crowd. Just worry about the Lord. Think about the truth. We have a great picture here of the spiritual dilemma of life that faces all of us. And the questions arise in our mind. What will people say? What will people think? Will people be in favor of this serving Jesus Christ? What kind of difficulty will come along with it? Probably much. Et cetera, et cetera. But here in the Bible we have just a normal picture of spiritual life in this lost and fallen world. We have the rejoicing of God's people around the sun. We have the opposition of the devil. We have the vanity and the deceit of sinners. But he's still the king. Amen. And you know what? Someday every knee will bow. And someday every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God. Let us be of that number today. Let us, as we think of the coming of the Lord, let us realize the cost of our Savior coming to this earth. Let us once again think of what it cost for Him to die, to come and to die. And let us think about the attitude of our heart. Is the attitude of our heart to bow down before Him in submission and obedience? It should be. And yet, it's so easy in this wicked world for the right attitude about our Savior to be taken away. Maybe sin has come into your life, and sin that has so darkened your soul that instead of worshiping the Savior, you're like Herod, you would oppose Him. Your parents say, come, let's go along the way of the Lord. And you say, no! Obviously, the Spirit of God has not been able to touch your heart. You are numbered amongst the darkest of men who would oppose the Savior, who has come to give His life for you and I. Think of the worship of the Savior. Think of what it really ought to be. And may God help us to be a people that worship Him. I understand next year Christmas is on Sunday. I wonder how many churches won't have church on Sunday night. I wonder how many people We'll skip morning service or skip Sunday school because you know it's Christmas. Or we have some family doing. I wonder. Worshiping the King. That's the norm of the people of God. It ought to be. And we ought to let the Spirit of God move in our lives. So more of our life is, our spirit is a broken spirit before our God. Rather than being fighting God, pursuing the flesh, we need to bow down before Him. Let's bow as we close. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You about the worship of the King. Help us to be of the number, Lord, that worship the King. Lord, as our country becomes increasingly secular, increasingly heathen, Lord, in its thinking, Lord, help us to think of the wise men, the magi, who alone came to worship the King. The heroes of the hour, for they rightly so and appropriately so, worship the King. Help us to be people of truth that worship a God of truth and worship in spirit and truth. Help us, Lord, not to be of the number that would hesitate from Jesus having His rightful place. God, deliver those who would be here today who, if they were left to themselves, would oppose the Savior and go their worldly way. What a sad thing it would be to be associated with people like Herod and the religious leaders of that day who only thought of Christ as someone who was competing with what they wanted to do. Lord, help those to repent and come to Christ. Help us, Lord, today to come appropriately and say, Lord, here's my life. Lord, I'm at the end of living for myself. I want to do your will. I want to live for you as a living sacrifice. The heads are bowed and eyes closed. The Lord is speaking to your heart today.